This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. That's Matthew, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.
It's so good to see you here this morning. We're blessed to have you in our presence, and we hope that you'll come back as often as you possibly can. I want to again express the appreciation of both Shirley and myself for the honor that was paid to us the other night, for the cards and the gifts that were given to us. We want you to know that they will not go without notice, and we appreciate them very deeply. I have determined for some time, probably 10 weeks ago or so, to bring a lesson on the subject of tolerance. And as we look at the matter of tolerance, I was handed this morning, just a few moments ago, by Brother Denver, an email that was received by his daughter Denise from a Christian over in India. He tells of a group of people who name themselves the RSS. He says they are a religious fanatic organization fighting against Christians and on behalf of Hinduism. They do pretty much what they please, including burning people alive, and the Indian government takes no notice of it at all. They declared him a lunatic and took a camera away from him that had a card in it. The camera did not belong to him, but to someone else, that had a card in it that showed him baptizing people into Christ. That, of course, was destroyed. They have taken Christians who refuse to renounce their faith and make them attend the temple rituals of the Hindus, whether they want to or not, under threat of death or harm. They imprisoned him in his own home for 45 days, and I don't know where they got the power to do this, but they fined him $400 American for practicing his religion. He said that he is at the present unable to preach because he's unable to leave his house and his family. Persecution such as this that's coming up here is all over the world, and it is soon to arise here in the United States, and has begun the infant steps toward that, as I'll point out to you this morning as we go on with our lesson. But let me begin by pointing out to you that in the King James translation of the Bible, the New King James, the words tolerate, and tolerant never appear. And the concepts are there, but they're translated with such words as patience, perseverance, and so forth. However, the word tolerable does appear. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself used it 5 or 6 times when he said concerning Chorazin, for example, and Bethsaida, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now, God's tolerance for the sins of Tyre and Sidon finally came to an end, and those cities were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the great warlord of the Babylonians. The same thing is true, except there was direct destruction that came upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the 5 cities of the plain, when they were destroyed because God could no longer tolerate their sin and Abraham could not find 5 God-fearing, faithful people among them. And so the meaning of these passages, it seems to me, is very clear without reading each of them, is very clear, and that is that there are some things, and we need to take note of them, that God does not and will not tolerate, and one day will express his punishment and his vengeance upon. In the United States today, we hear a great deal about tolerance. The Muslims cry out in this country, or Muslims as they're called, cry out in this country for the Christians to be tolerant toward them. While they use lawyers, atheistic and Muslim lawyers, to attempt to get Sharia law, which is a harsh, terrible law that belongs in such countries as Iran, for example, attached to the Constitution of the United States, so that the Muslims will be able to rule jointly with our Constitution. Of course, we'll see a little later on that people are not paying much attention to the Constitution. We hear people talking about our being tolerant toward this and tolerant toward that and tolerant toward something else, and yet they'll turn right around and say, I have zero tolerance for this and zero tolerance for that and zero tolerance for something else. It seems to me if we're going to be the kind of tolerant people that the people in this nation, the gays, for example, the Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and others in this country are calling out for, then there should be no zero tolerance for anything, should there? But let's look at the modern political setting in our country and this matter of tolerance. Last Christmas Eve, which is not too long ago, there was a denominational pastor. Now, I don't know much about him, don't even know where he preaches, didn't take time to look him up or anything like that, but his name is Rick Warren. And he interviewed a very controversial journalist by the name of Piers Morgan on CNN TV. As a matter of fact, Morgan is a host of a program on that station. Morgan, as he always does, fanned the flames of controversy in this nation by setting forth his attitude toward Americans, their view of the Bible, and the Constitution of the United States. And here's what he said, quote, both the Bible and the Constitution were well intended, but they are basically and inherently flawed. Your Bible's got mistakes in it. He went on to say, hence the need to amend it. My point of view about gay, for example, is that it's time for the Bible to be amended. You should compile a new one. Friends, we didn't compile the old one. Warren's response, I'm very pleased to say, was no, not a chance. He said, what I believe is flawed is human opinion. In other words, you don't know what you're talking about, he was saying, in effect, because it constantly changes. Politically, he said, it changes every 8 years in America. He said, what is hot is not now hot. I willingly admit that I base my worldview on the Bible, and so should we all, which I believe to be true, and so should we all. My definition of truth is, if it's new, it's not true. And by converse, if it's true, it isn't new, is it? Or if it's new, it isn't true. If it was true, Warren continued, 1,000 years ago, it will be true in 1,000 years from today. Opinion changes. Truth does not. To which Morgan responded, you and I'll have to agree to disagree about that. No, we're not going to agree to disagree about that with anyone. Because Warren, for whatever else he may preach, I don't know what it is, spoke the truth regarding the Bible here. Morgan's observations probably are a little extreme, but that's where our country is headed, both toward the Bible and toward our civil law in this country. All of the political progressives, as they call themselves, view the Constitution as what they call a living document. In other words, it can be changed at any time to please anybody for any reason. Furthermore, they go on to say that both in and out of the church, the view of sacred scripture needs to change. Well, I don't know how it could change much more out of the church. And my view of it, incidentally, is not going to change as long as I live on this earth. But there is a sense in which Mr. Morgan at least showed some honesty, because he agreed with some of his compatriots, at least, that the homosexual lifestyle and gay marriages are not found in the Bible. That's the reason. Why else would he want it changed? And use that for an example. Similarly, his comments on the Constitution of the United States are being taken seriously today, and there are strong movements to change what we commonly call the Bill of Rights. And when that happens, I will not be permitted to preach this way if I'm still living. Because if I do, someone will cut my tongue out. And neither will anybody else. Hence, we need to determine what tolerance is and what it is not. Because obviously, Piers Morgan is not a tolerant person. He's very intolerant toward those who differ with him. Webster defines tolerance as a sympathy for or an indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting from our own. Now, brethren, we do not believe, for example, what the Presbyterians believe. But we don't go down and burn their meeting house down, do we? We don't catch their preacher out and cut his throat and set him on fire, do we? No, we are very tolerant. We tell them, though we try to convert them, if you're going to persist in staying in your religion, that you are right. But you have to deal with God in the end. And we let it go at that. But these other people are not that way. The Oxford Dictionary defines tolerance as the ability or willingness or capacity to put up with something. And so what's being called tolerance in America today goes far beyond that, because this is what the American people are saying about tolerance. The gays, for example. You not only accept what I do, but you endorse it and help us make it the law of the land. That's not tolerance. That isn't even a 32nd cousin four times removed from tolerance. That is bigotry in its highest and deepest form. This concept of tolerance is incompatible with the teachings of God. For God said a long time ago, "You shall have no other gods before me." And these people do. Their sexual orientation. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." And these people do. They're obsessed with being permitted and endorsed in living their lifestyle. God went on to say, "Or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them, neither shall you serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God doesn't look down and say, "Oh, these people are worshiping Molech. Oh, well, what's the difference?" He says they're worshiping Molech. They're rejecting me. Or in the case of the Hindus, they're worshiping monkeys and worms and cattle and snakes. They're rejecting me. God takes note of that. We should not think that he does not. He said he visits iniquity on the fathers and on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And those who hate him are those who turn against him. Showing mercy to thousands, he said, for those who love me and keep my commandments. Now you can read that in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, verses 3 through 6. God has also commanded us to fear him and to serve him, to take our oaths in his name in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. The Redeemer of Israel told those people upon one occasion, "I'm the first and the last. I'm your God. There is no other God beside me," in Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. It's interesting to me that in this passage of Scripture, Isaiah says, "The things that are coming shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declare it? You are my witness. God said to Isaiah, you're my witness. Is there a God beside me? That's a rhetorical question, the answer to which is no. Indeed, there is no other rock. I know no one. And he's telling Isaiah in this particular passage of scripture of the great destruction that's coming upon his own people. It's incompatible, the modern definition of tolerance is, with the teachings of the Old Testament prophets who thundered out against the sins and the iniquities of Israel. For example, Joshua told the people in his day, you got to make a choice, and you make it now. He said, if it seems evil to you to serve the God of heaven, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers, the god on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But listen, as for me and my house, this great prophet said, we'll serve the Lord. Jeremiah, marvelous Old Testament prophet, wrote in verses 9 through 13 of the second chapter of his book, he said, quoting God, he said, therefore I'll bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently. Now, here's what he wants them to consider. And see if there has been such a thing as a nation who changed its gods. That's what we're in the process of doing in this country. We're a nation who's changing its gods. Or God. See if there's such a thing. A nation that's changed its gods to those that are no gods. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, he said at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me. Number two, they have hewn for themselves cisterns that hold no water. The first decision was a horrible one. The second was foolish, wasn't it? Of course, it's incompatible. Our idea of tolerance is incompatible with the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus pointed out in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many of you will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done wonders in your name? He said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The loving, kind, gentle Jesus who gave himself to die on a cross is going to make that judgment? Oh, yes, friends. Yes, he is. And we must never forget it. There are other passages of scripture that I could call to your attention on this point. But he denounced the Pharisees in his day for being hypocrites because they took the money that they were supposed to be using to show honor to their parents and to care for their parents, and they said it was being reserved for the temple and they couldn't give it to their parents. Thereby their custom violated the commandment of God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, that it may be well with thee. What happened to the Pharisees? Are there any around today? I don't think so. And then when we come into the New Testament, we read the writings of the apostles and the prophets or the evangelists there. We find the apostle Paul, for example, saying to the Galatians, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some who will trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen, but even if we, Paul's using an editorial we here to speak of himself, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be double anathema. And so, brethren, this idea that even though we're Christians, we have to tolerate anything that comes down the pike is simply out of harmony with the Word of God. And I've only read you a few passages of the ones that I have listed on this paper. But now let's turn our attention to ask what Bible tolerance is. Though it does not, the word does not occur in the New King James translation of the Bible or the King James, it does occur in the New American Standard Bible, where it is translated either show tolerance or tolerate. The word means, the word is aneko, and it means to regard something or someone with tolerance. That is, bear with, put up with, tolerate. Or to undergo something onerous or troublesome, persecution, for example, without giving in, endure. The word is found 15 times in the New Testament, and I have them in little groups here that I thought made some sense. Some things are tolerated because they fall into the realm of our duty. I know we don't like the word duty, but we need to get used to it. When the Jews made the complaint to Gallio, for example, against the Apostle Paul, Gallio replied to them. He said, if these people were guilty of any crimes or wrongdoing, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. There would be a reason for me to tolerate you. He went on to say, but if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge in such matters. I've often made the statement that Gallio is the first person on earth to have enunciated the separation of church and state. And that is this: the state doesn't meddle in the church's affairs. He said, I'm having nothing to do with it. You got to prove to me that these people are guilty of a crime. Well, you remember what happened. The Greeks took poor old Sosthenes out and the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in Gallio's presence. But Acts 18:17 says, but Gallio took no notice of any of these things. He had made up his mind that he was not going to tolerate what the Jews wanted him to tolerate. And so he just ignored the whole thing. Nevertheless, Paul, and even those who were with him, continued to preach the gospel in the ancient city of Corinth. Secondly, Christians are to tolerate afflictions and persecutions. The Apostle Paul, speaking of himself and some of those who worked with him, said, to this present hour, even to now, we both hunger and thirst, we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. There's that word aneko again. Tolerate. We tolerate persecution. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been, he said, made as the filth of the earth, the offscouring of all things until now. And he tolerated that. He tolerated that kind of treatment in order to preach Jesus Christ to the lost. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said to these brethren, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Isn't that a marvelous statement? Your love abounds toward each other. In the modern church, it's often that hatred abounds toward one another. He said, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, aneko, tolerance, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, and you endure, aneko, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. That's the kind of tolerance that we're to engage in. But we are to show tolerance of some things because they fall into the realm of love. Regarding the faithless generation to which he ministered, our Lord said that we are to behave toward one another as we would have one another behave toward us. Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even also unto them. In Matthew chapter 17, a man brought his son who was suffered from the disease of epilepsy, and he suffered it severely. He fell into the fire and he fell into the water. So he said, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. And Jesus said to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And incidentally, that's a rhetorical question, which means I'm not going to be with you always here on this earth. How long will I be with you? How long shall I, aneko, how long shall I bear with you? How long shall I tolerate your problems? Bring him here, Jesus said. Jesus rebuked the demon and came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Since all have their common frailties, you, I, there are no perfect people. There are no people who have the right, so far as Christianity is concerned, to boast about anything. I have heard several brethren, for example, say on many occasions, Fort E. Wallace Jr. almost single-handedly saved the brotherhood from premillennialism, but I never heard Wallace say that. I've read as many writings as I can find, and I never have read where he ever said that. Why? Obviously, his opinion didn't agree with that of the brethren, but he was tolerant toward them. He loved them. He would travel the length and breadth of this nation, and probably would of the world if he'd had the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Someone said to me on one occasion, I have been told that Foy Wallace won't preach to an audience that numbers less than 200. And I said, well, somebody lied to you. They said, why? I said, because he came to 100 West Virginia and held a meeting, packed the meeting house every night without even any standing room left over. But the number he came to preach to was 113. That's our membership. I know for a fact that he's gone to places where there was as few as 5 people and preached the gospel to them. I've heard him tell stories about being in West Texas at various times in years gone by. One of the ones that I always remembered was Brother Wallace saying he went out to West Texas to hold a meeting one time for a congregation of 20 people. That doesn't sound like 200 to me. It's about 180 short, isn't it? And he said, it was during the Great Depression. And in those days, the brethren would bring their money up and lay it on the Lord's table. And then it would be taken off of there, and the communion would be set on the table. And in those days, those churches used one plate and one cup. And he said, I couldn't help but observe that morning that everyone who was able to give anything laid a nickel on the Lord's table. And then with his tremendous wit and love for a pun, he said, I got up and told them, brethren, today I have found the church of the Nicolaitans. He wasn't criticizing them. He was, in that manner, complimenting them for what they had done. We need to be careful what we blame great men of. We need to tolerate many, many things because of love. The Apostle Paul spoke to that point on two or three occasions, and I'm going to mention just two of them. He said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another in love, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Does that sound like we can hate one another, refuse to work with one another, despise one another, speak evil of one another? But let's go a little bit further. To the Colossians, the same apostle wrote, therefore, as the elect of God, those chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with, there's that word aneko again, enduring, putting up with, tolerating one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also, now notice this next word, so you also must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness or perfection. However, those things which fall outside the realm of truth, those things which fall outside the realm of revealed word, we are not to tolerate. Paul used this word when he spoke to the Corinthians, actually chiding them, chastising them with his words. He said, seeing that so many boast according to the flesh, I will boast. For you put up, there's that word again, you tolerate fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Brethren, that's a strike of sarcasm, the likes of which you seldom find in the Bible. He said, for you put up with, there it is again, it if one brings you into bondage, if he devours you, if one takes from you, if he exalts himself, if he strikes you in the face, you put up with it. Then he says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Paul's saying, try me out. Try me out. Then John wrote to the church at Thyatira, nevertheless, speaking for Jesus now, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow, you tolerate, you permit, an echo. This woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat the things sacrificed for idols. Or to idols. It's amazing, isn't it, what Christians down through the ages have tolerated and what they won't. Disciples of Christ, Christians, must be tolerant toward one another as we struggle in this life to make our way to heaven. We need to learn to work together in that endeavor, because no one's going alone. All of us may have things in our lives that God would condemn that we need to overcome. Probably do, as a matter of fact. Therefore, we need to be kind and gentle. What kind of an attitude toward those needing to be restored did Paul speak of in the book of Galatians? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be condemned. Human opinions and ideas and thoughts, religious or otherwise, religious or political, are in constant flux. I remember talking to a man about a religious difference that he and I were having, and it was a private matter. Nobody knew anything about it, but he and I, and we were in the privacy of his home and in a room alone where his children would not overhear, and we were discussing the matter. And the discussion, I guess, got rather heated, because he brought it to an end by jumping up and saying, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I believe. And I said, I love you, as much as I love life itself. But if you don't care what the Bible says, this discussion is over. And I just got up and walked out. Nazarene preacher once told me one time, picked up the Bible and held it up and said, when this book gets between me and God, away with the book. And he threw it clear across the room. It was 7 o'clock in the evening. I just looked at him and said, if you'll excuse me, I haven't had my supper. And I got up and went home and ate my supper. I did something profitable. The psalmist declared, forever, O Lord. Forever. How long? Forever, O Lord. Your word is settled in heaven. Isaiah said, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of God stands forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 7 and 8. And finally, the beautiful language of the great apostle Peter. He said, all flesh is as grass, obviously referring to Isaiah, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. If we're not going to take it all into careful consideration, we oughtn't to take any of it into careful consideration. We need to do or not to do. We must not compromise the word of God. We must not compromise the gospel plan of salvation. For it demands that all hearers of the word of God believe that Jesus is God's son. That they repent of all of their sins against God. And they need to continue to do that daily after they've done it initially. That they confess their faith that Jesus is the Son of God. That they be immersed into the body of Christ and for the remission of their sins. It also demands that failing Christians be restored to the faith in order to be saved by repentance and prayer. And so if you're here this morning, we will tolerate your being with us as long as you can be here. But we urge you, and we'll continue to urge you, if you're not a Christian, to become one. And if you are one but unfaithful, to return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to Christ, regardless of your need, spiritually speaking, while we stand together this morning and sing the song of invitation?